Good morning again, everyone. If you have a Bible with you, please, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22, that's where we'll be reading from in a few minutes. And again, I just want to ask for God's help as I seek to present his word this morning. So I just want to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, may the anointing of your spirit, Lord God, come upon all of us as we look to your word now. Lord, this is the living, active, life-giving word of God. And we look to it, Lord God, to teach us, to guide us, to feed us, and to sustain us, Lord God. And so we pray, Spirit of the living God, you who bring light and understanding, come and help us this morning to see and to hear what God our Father is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Keith started our new Sunday morning series from Luke's Gospel, The Path to Victory, titling his talk, Eating with the Enemy. And what we're going to be doing here each week is we're going to be looking at the path to victory, but we're going to also on a weekly basis look at an aspect of the enemy, or enemy is going to be involved in some way, because you cannot live the Christian life without knowing you have an enemy, and that enemy is out to get you. Now, I'm not into scare tactics, but if Satan could kill you, he'd do it in a moment. But for God's grace, he is unable to do that. So it's a path to victory, but there's an enemy. And Christians need to waken up to this reality. And I would recommend to anyone, if you want to understand something about the enemy, you know, you could obviously read your Bible, but there's a fantastic book called War on the Saints by Jesse Penn Lewis. And I recommend that you read that if you want to know what spiritual warfare is all about. Anyway, the point of the series is to demonstrate that Christians are on the path to victory. And this is really important, because many Christians don't think they are when things go wrong in their lives, or they think they've strayed off it. And they have this ridiculous idea that the will of God is like this tightrope, and they're like Charles Blondin walking along a tightrope across Niagara Falls and panicking. Well, if I fall this way, I'm going to hell. If I fall this way, you know, I'm going back into the world. And they're absolutely in fear that somehow they're going to fall one way or another and they're going to lose their salvation, as if, as like Robert Campbell once said, salvation's like something you could set down somewhere. It's like, now where did I put that? I've lost it. That is not what salvation is about, and it's most certainly not what the will of God is. The will of God to the Christian is a broad way. Now, that's not contradicting Jesus, who said narrow is the way that leads to life. Yeah, it's narrow. Very few will enter in. The vast majority of people out in the world have no interest in following the narrow way. But once you enter in, you see how vast and how broad the will of God is. And it's not a tightrope. I would even say, try falling off to sea, because the everlasting loving hands of God will be there to pick you up or slap you and put you back on track. And so the point of the series is to say that Christians, those who are born again, followers of Jesus, are on the path to victory. And it's a path, without any shadow of doubt, that brings great blessings and shows us the marvelous works of God. We heard of one of the marvelous works of God when Alice gave a testimony on Wednesday night in the meeting of how God moved at 2 o'clock in the morning and healed her. It's a path that brings great blessings and shows us the marvelous works of God. But our path is also fraught with difficulties. And as we journey, we undoubtedly will face enemies from all sides. We saw last week how Jesus fervently desired to eat his last supper with his disciples, those whom he had chosen and loved. And yet we read in Luke's Gospel, and also saw from Keith's Leonardo da Vinci image, that Jesus had to eat that supper with the enemy. Judas Iscariot was among those who ate bread and drank wine with Jesus. This morning I've titled my talk, Betrayed by the Enemy. So let's read from Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out from where they were having the Last Supper, and Dandan through Jerusalem down the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. Coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, notice, the angel comes and strengthens him, but yet he's still in agony. The angel comes and strengthens him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And when he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" But Jesus, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Last Monday, I met two men for coffee to discuss an outreach that they're doing in Kilcooley Estate around addiction issues. It's in relation to the Free Presbyterian Church up at Clandeboy there. And where we sat, only feet away from us, was someone with whom I had had a really heated confrontation the week before. Now, I'm not sure whether he actually saw me or not, but throughout my meeting, I was really conscious that he was there and how it could potentially lead to another public spat, because I'm not the silent as the lamb type person. And I actually warned the two guys and said to them, "See him? If he opens his mouth, there's going to be a real big argument here." And they said, "Why, what have you done?" And I said, "Well, that doesn't matter." And I said, "Now, I have purpose to try to sort this out. But," I said, "if he sees me, he's probably going to say something, and it's going to just turn into a row." I said, "But don't worry about it, you know, if it happens." And he says, "Oh, we'll not worry." So anyway, even though I have purposed to try to address the problem, it really was an uncomfortable cup of cappuccino coffee. I sort of kept looking across to see would he see me and make a beeline for me. And I just couldn't wait to get out of that place. You know, Keith said last week, can you imagine how Jesus must have felt? He was eating with Judas, while Judas put on the pretense that all was well. "Wash my feet, Jesus. Certainly, Jesus. Do this, do that. Pass me the bread, pass me the wine." Doing everything. Really looking the part. But it was a pretense. You see, Jesus knew Judas had sold him out. He knew that Judas had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And as we know, that Judas left the room where they were having supper. And shortly after, Jesus and the remaining disciples left to go, as was their custom, to the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. On reaching the garden, Jesus left the disciples telling them to pray, while he withdrew a short distance, we read, and knelt down to pray, "Father, And I don't think there's a human being on this planet who could try to present this line of a prayer with any real concept of how Jesus presented it on that occasion. Sitting among the olive groves in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus knew a cruel death awaited him. We know that he knew this because we can read about it. God the Father knew what Jesus was going through and immediately commissioned an angel and said, "Go and strengthen him." And even when the angel had come and strengthened Jesus, we're told that he was in agony. Now, whether that was an agony, a psychosomatic physical agony brought on by the pressures on his mind of what he was going to go through, whether it was an anxiety, not in the sense of fear or whatever else, but constantly aware and the pressures of the enemy coming against him, telling him what he was going to face, trying to deflect him from and detract him from that. Whatever it was, we know that he was in agony, whether it was an agony of soul, whatever it was, if not nice. His very sweat fell like blood to the ground. He faced opposition from Satan and the unbelieving religious leaders. Even one of his own disciples had betrayed him. Jesus rose and went to the disciples, only to find them asleep from sorrow. He wakened them and told them to pray. And while he spoke, a large crowd led by Judas approached, and Judas came to Jesus to kiss him. Imagine Jesus speaking, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And of course, we know the scuffle broke out and it was Peter who cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus healed him and asked, "Have you lot come out against a robber with swords and clubs? I was in the temple every day and you didn't try to seize me there. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Well, you know, it's been debated for years about the role of Judas as one of the men chosen by Jesus to be his disciple and his eventual betrayal of the Lord. You see, it was prophesied that this would happen. And some people suggest that it's a bit unfair that Judas was predestined to fulfill this prophecy and therefore to end his life by suicide and to go to hell, or as the word says, Judas went to his own place. And it opens up an incredible argument. Does God predestine some people for heaven and therefore some people for hell? It has been suggested that Judas's motive for betraying Jesus was nothing more than a genuine but misguided attempt to try to force Jesus to lead a rebellion against the Romans and thus free the people of Israel from Roman rule. I mean, these two points will undoubtedly be debated and argued about for years. Does God predestine some for heaven and therefore some for hell? Was Judas's motive genuine, just misguided? Well, I don't want to get into that debate this morning. Happy to debate it with people, but I don't want to get into it this morning. But what I want to do is to briefly look at what's going on from a human perspective. We've been saying for a long time, see things from God's perspective. But you've also got to see things as they're happening from a human perspective. As we said last week, much of Jesus' early life is not recorded for us. And it doesn't need to be. If you really want to go and look at fairy tales about it, you can read the Apocrypha and stuff and all of the mad stuff about it. But really, it's not recorded for us. However, Keith did show us from Jewish tradition just how it may have been, and the way he would have had to study the Mishnah and the Torah and all of those different things. And by 30 years of age, we know that Jesus began his ministry, and it only lasted 3 years. And during these 3 years, he chose 12 men, including Judas Iscariot, to be his closest disciples. 12 men who lived with Jesus, who went everywhere with Jesus, who witnessed his miracles, listened to, and were taught by Jesus. In fact, it's true to say Jesus invested in them. And we can certainly read that they, bar Judas, invested in Jesus, because we know Judas was a thief. He had no real interest. And whether his motive was genuine and pure or just misguided or whatever else, his idea was we need to be freed from these physical captors, which are Romans. So he wanted to inspire Jesus and force Jesus' hand to start a rebellion against them. Jesus invested in these men, and all of them, bar Judas, invested in Jesus. And it brought a thing to mind during the week. 20 years ago, I had a friend, an addict, who continually called to my home to borrow money or wanting clean clothes, food, or all sorts of help. In fact, it became just part and parcel of his visit. At any time he called, he was always looking for something. And on one occasion when he arrived, I made him a cup of coffee, as I always did, and within seconds, you could nearly count how long it was going to be before he would ask for something, within seconds, he asked to borrow money. Well, I just said to him, I've felt that back teeth with this. You're just using me. And you only ever call here when you want something. And I said, well, I don't want that anymore. So I took a fiver out of my pocket and I placed it on the coffee table and said, right, I'm going to the loo. When I come back, I would like you to be here and the money still on the table. If not, then you have decided that my friendship is worth £5. So if you take it, don't ever come back here. So I left the room, and when I returned, my friend had gone, taking the fiver with him. And I felt really sad. I felt hurt and I felt angry. I wanted to run after him and punch him in the back of the head. Can you imagine in his humanity how Jesus must have felt? He chose Judas, and for 3 years he loved him. He provided for him. He cared for him. He even authorized him to go out and do miraculous things in his name. And yet, he knew, in spite of it all, in spite of how much he loved him, in spite of how much he would have given him and done for him, Jesus knew Judas would sell him out, would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. You see, it doesn't matter what Judas's motive or intention was. It was still an act of betrayal. Going back to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' prayer. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, this cup of which Jesus speaks, this cup included not only suffering a painful death, and we will never again be able to comprehend what it meant when it says that he bore our sins on his body and then his body on the tree. We will never have any concept of what that actually means, and the pain and the horror of that, and the horror of being separated from the Father. We will never be able to understand that. This cup of which Jesus spoke included not only the terrible suffering and death that he would die, but it also included the pain of betrayal by someone whom he had loved and yet had remained his enemy. For those 3 years, Judas was an enemy of Jesus. Jesus' path to victory brought him to his knees in agony, with his sweat dropping like blood to the ground. And yet he found strength in God. He rose up and went forward, even accepting the act of betrayal. Judas's kiss was all part of his journey to victory. You see, the Christian, the follower of Jesus, they are on the path to victory. And like that of Jesus, our path is fraught with difficulties. And we will face enemies from all sides. We too may at times be brought to our knees in agonies, pleading to God our Father, take this cup from me, this pain of affliction, take it from me, this sickness, take it from me, this disease, cancer, take it from me. We may plead with God, take away the heartache that I feel at the loss of my loved one. Take away the pain of my broken marriage. Take away the pain, Lord God, take this cup from me of this broken relationship. Take away the pain of the feeling of loneliness that my life is going nowhere. Take away the pain of the isolation or the despair that I'm feeling. Take away the pain of addiction. Take away this agony of injustice. Take away the cup of despair. Take away the pain of the betrayal by a loved one. You see, we too at times may be brought to our knees in agony, pleading to God our Father, please, take this cup from me. But we have to trust God to give us the strength to say, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, just like Jesus, so our path to victory can comprise great suffering, but it also brings great blessings. Our enemies may indeed be those that he said last week, be those we eat with, whom we love and care for, but we have to also remember that the real battle is not against flesh and blood. Our enemies may very well abuse us, exploit us, and or betray us. But remember, because of Jesus, we're already on the path to victory. And guess what? We ain't gonna fall off. In fact, because of Jesus, our victory is assured. Like we said in our declaration last week, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loves us. Overwhelming victory is ours. Now let me tell you, if I ask for a show of hands this morning, I would doubt that we would get the majority of people putting their hands up to say, right at this moment, I'm experiencing the joy of overwhelming victory. If God says it's ours, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus, who loves us. And with this truth resounding in our hearts, may we press forward on our path to victory, trusting that our Father's will and ways are the very best for us. Christian, don't be afraid of the will of God. It's not a tightrope. You don't have to play Charles Blondin walking the tightrope across Niagara Falls. Trust God that His will and His ways for your life, even though the path to victory that you are on is fraught with difficulties and enemies from every side, God will sustain you because He has promised to do so. And He'll send as many angels as He needs to strengthen you. You might still find yourself in agonies, but He will strengthen you and keep you because He loves you. Maybe there's someone this morning here who's not yet a Christian. Someone maybe listening to the website podcast, and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Then I need to tell you that you need to understand you are not on the path to victory. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you are not a Christian, you are not on the path to victory. And don't fool yourself into thinking otherwise. In fact, God's word says the path that you are on is leading you to destruction and to eternal separation from God. That means hell. God says you need to repent. You need to turn around from living your life your way. Turn around confessing your sins. Turn away from your ways and turn to God through Jesus so that He can set you on the path to victory, which, although it will still be fraught with difficulties, nonetheless will bring you great eternal blessings. God is a faithful God. He loves us with an everlasting love. He will not abandon us to our enemies. Let's trust in Him and let's press forward on our path to victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come again this morning to thank You for Your living, active, life-giving word. Thank You for the Christian, Lord. We can be absolutely assured that because of Jesus, we are on the path to victory. We can't fall off it. We may stumble in it, Lord God, and enemies may at times feel like they're overwhelming us, but You will never abandon us. You will never forsake us. Because You love us, Lord God, You will ensure that that path to victory leads us to exactly where You want us to be, forever with the Lord. Help us, Lord, please, in our times of difficulties, in our times when enemies come against us, help us to trust You, Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And for anyone, Lord, who doesn't know You, who is not yet a follower of Jesus, who is not on a path to victory, turn their hearts around, O God, please. Help them realize that the path that they are on is a path that leads to destruction and to eternal separation from You in hell. And may they repent because of Your great love for them. And may they, Lord, put their trust in Jesus so that they would be set, Lord God, on that true path that leads to life. And bless them through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen. Amen.